I too want to greet you in the name of Jesus. It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to see you serving the Lord here in this community and working for Him. I've often heard of Strawberry, Arkansas and wish to go there sometime, but I don't get places very easily unless I'm asked to go places, so glad to be here this morning and wish you God's blessing as you serve Him here and fill your place in His kingdom. I've been blessed by being here in the discussion this morning and the songs and the devotional, the opening, and truly Jesus came a long ways. Jesus did a lot for us, and we want to lift Him up. He's already been lifted up this morning, but we want to lift Him up and as we share today. And I would like to look at Jesus this morning as a rock, and I've titled the message, Broken on the Rock. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 21 for our text verses, and I realize these are familiar verses, but for me it's good to again and again look at Jesus and look at Him as a rock and why He's there and how we can be broken upon that rock. We might also think of the word surrendered as we think of being broken on the rock. But in Matthew chapter 21, start reading in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The Jewish people here, the Israelite people, the people of God at that time, were facing a very, very great thing in their lives at this point. They were running into this man called Jesus, and they kept running into him, and he was like a rock in their way. He was like a stone, a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling, like Peter says. And it just seems like every way they turn, they keep kicking into him. They keep coming up against this force that was troubling them, and they couldn't really get around him, and they couldn't really get over him, and they couldn't really win him in an argument. They couldn't get him in a trap. But this man just simply didn't fit their plans. He didn't fit their vision. He was in the way. And this was the man Jesus. And like I said, 1 Peter tells us that to those who don't believe, he's a rock. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And it just seems like I feel in these people a frustration, because every time they turn around, they come up against this rock again. They come up against this man again. And the sad thing is, the people that the Jewish leaders here were wanting to impress, who they felt they were supposed to teach and impress, were flocking after this man, which only added to the tension, which only added to the frustration that they faced. And now this man has the nerve to tell them that they have to fall upon him. He tells them that the Scriptures say that the stone which the builders rejected, in other words, he whom they are rejecting, would become the head of the corner, the most important stone in the building, and that they would need to fall upon him. And unless you fall upon this rock, he tells them, and are broken, you will have no part in my kingdom. I'm going to take away from you the right to my kingdom and give it to someone else who will bear fruit. And if you do not fall upon the rock and be broken, he says, someday this rock's going to come back and it's going to fall on you and grind you to powder. And the NASB version says that it would scatter them like the dust. Grind you to powder and scatter you like the dust. And we know that Psalm chapter 1 says that the wicked would blow away as the chaff. And so Jesus is telling them that if they don't fall on the rock, one day this rock's going to come back and it's going to be a terror thing. It's going to fall on them and grind into powder, and they're going to blow away. But those who fall on the rock and are broken, it says that they shall be broken, which is a painful thing. But whoever falls on the rock and is broken, then that person can be used in the building of the kingdom. And we want to think of that this morning as being part of a building, part of a kingdom that God is wanting to build. He wanted to build it through Jesus Christ, and He needs men and women to come up to that cornerstone and be broken on it so that He can fit them into His wall and use them in His kingdom. And I trust this morning that I'm speaking to individuals who have originally or initially fallen on that rock and been broken. And if we haven't, I would beg us this morning to fall and allow ourselves to be broken on that rock, Jesus Christ, and accept what the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, says about us. You know, Jesus in his life and his teaching and his revealing of our hearts helps us to realize that we are sinners and that we need him. And that's one of the reasons the Pharisees and the Jewish people, who were the religious ones of that day, could not accept him, because they could not accept what he said about them. But generally speaking this morning, we're going to be speaking to those of us who have already fallen and been broken. And we want to think of this thing of falling on the rock, Jesus Christ, as an ongoing work in our lives. This work continues. And you and I will again and again, I believe, in our lives, come up against the rock, Jesus Christ, and have to make a choice. Whether we will fall on the rock and be broken and fitted into the work of God, into the kingdom of God, into the building of God where he wants us, or whether we will resist that work. And that will be the tenor of the message this morning, is to those who already have been broken, but we face an ongoing need of coming up against the rock, Jesus, and choosing whether to fall and be broken and fitted, or whether to resist. We might call this surrender. And I liked one of the definitions of surrender that I came up with. It says to give up completely or agree to forgo in favor of another. To give oneself up into the power of another. And I like this thought, the thought of foregoing in the favor of another and to give ourselves up in the power of another, because surrender and brokenness is not just giving up and sitting down because we can't do anything else. We're thinking of it in a lot greater picture this morning. It's not just laying in pieces around the wall because we've fallen and that's all we can do. Surrender is not just giving up and sitting in a rocking chair, rocking our time away again because we can't do anything else. But it's a giving up of ourselves to someone whom we have seen greater, someone whom we have seen has a bigger purpose than what we have. And Galatians chapter 2 tells us that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Better just read that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's the brokenness that we want this morning. That's the surrender we want, is a death to ourselves, but still alive. But it's a death to ourselves, it's a dying of ourselves so that another can live and shine within me, so that another's work can be brighter, so that another's kingdom can go forth. And again, as we think of Daniel there, in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel is interpreting the king's vision to him, we see there the picture of, well, we have the vision here that the king had of this great image that was there, and it was a great and tall image, and it was a great image that represented the kingdoms that would be, the kingdoms that would come. And then in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, it says, "Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And that's the kingdom this morning that we're wanting to surrender to. That's why we're wanting to come to the rock and be broken, not just to be useless, not just to be pieces, but so that another's kingdom can go forth, and so that it can grow, and so that it continue to fill the whole earth. That's what we're wanting to see this morning. It's not just a death for the sake of dying, it's so that a kingdom can go forth. In verse 44 it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And again, I think we have to come to grips with this fact that the cornerstone, Jesus, is rightfully in that place, and that he has a great kingdom that he is seeking to build, and that his kingdom will never be destroyed or left to other people. And we have to come to grips with the fact that his kingdom is of much greater importance than what I think. It's of much greater importance than what I can accomplish in this life. It's of much greater importance than my abilities, than my dreams, and even than my ideals that I come up with. And I believe the greater we can see the kingdom and the higher place we can give the cornerstone in our lives, the more willing we will be to simply fall and be broken upon this rock, and then to be used and fitted where He wants us to be. And I want to go to Hebrews 11 a little bit. And I know these individuals lived before the time of Jesus, but by faith they looked forward and they saw Jesus. And I believe they show us, we can take some lessons from them of what it means to fall upon the rock and be broken. And like I said, Jesus had not come to earth yet in these individuals' lives, but there's a vision here. There's something here that we can't miss, as these individuals, they hadn't even received the promise, and yet they lived by faith and caught a vision of this greater kingdom that God was going to establish, and what they were willing to do for that, what they were willing to lay down for that. And I want to just notice a few here to inspire us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, first it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw Him afar off." Did these men and women actually see Jesus as a cornerstone way up there, way out ahead? And they were persuaded to them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." We see men and women here who had caught a vision of something beyond. They knew there was a greater and a bigger kingdom than what they themselves were. They knew there was something beyond what the natural eye could see, and they lived in the reality of that. And what did it do to them? What did it cause them to do? Look at Noah in verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith." Think of Noah a little bit, and think how Noah spent a lot of the quality years of his life in building an ark, building a huge, bulky building that was supposed to float. He was building it there for something that he had never seen, nor had anyone else ever seen. No one had ever seen a flood. No one had ever seen this type of thing before. And Noah's out there in the best years of his life, spending 100 years probably of his life building a huge bulk of a building that was supposed to float. How foolish was that? How big of a waste of time. And people mocked Noah. I'm sure they did. And yet Noah, as he surrendered his will to the will of a kingdom that was greater, as Noah was willing to allow God to place him and to fit him into the building of his kingdom where he wanted him, Noah, it says, built this ark to the saving of his house. Noah was very useful in God's kingdom. Noah was very useful in the building of the kingdom of God. And it says he became heir of righteousness. But Noah had to fall. Noah had to allow God to break him and use him where he wanted him. He had to fall upon the rock. Abraham, again in verse 8, it tells us that by faith he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive. God came to Abraham one day. And I would imagine again that it was in the best time of Abraham's life. It was probably in the prime of his life when Abraham was working. He was busy. He was becoming established there in the land. And things were probably going well for Abraham. And God comes to him one day and says, "Abraham, I want you to leave this land. I want you to go out here in the land of Canaan." And it says it was a land he didn't know. It was a land he didn't understand. It was a place where he had probably never been before. And God asked him to go out there. And it says Abraham went, not knowing whither he went. What all did Abraham leave behind there? I don't know, but it was everything familiar. It was a lot of things he knew. It was establishment. It was security. And it was a lot there. But can't you almost feel that there was a surrender here in Abraham as he left behind everything that he knew? There was a breaking. There was a falling. There was a pain there as he allowed God to lead him to where he would take him in the building of his kingdom. But I don't think that pain and breaking was very great compared to what Abraham still had to face. And that was in his son Isaac. We know that God promised Abraham a son, and God told him that in Isaac that all the nations of the world would be blessed in him. There was a lot of promises tied up in Isaac, his son. And then God calls him By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, we see the story, and we're not going to read the whole story, but in Genesis 22, we see that God comes to Abraham one day again, and he tells Abraham something, and it was something hard. He tells Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and remember that in Isaac, that in Isaac, there was a lot of promises, there was a lot of hopes, there was a lot of fulfilled dreams, there was a lot tied up in this young man, Isaac. And God comes to him and tells him, take him to the mount that I will tell you of and offer him upon the altar. And so Abraham, it says, he got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, his ass, took two of his young men, and he went. He headed out to that place. The most touching part probably is in verses 9 and 10, where he comes to the place which God told him of, and he built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he tied up his son Isaac. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Now, again, I want you to just think with me a little bit that Abraham is tying up a lot more than just his boy Isaac here. Abraham is binding up a lot. It's more than just a young man here. He's binding up dreams. He's binding up hopes. He's binding up promises that God has told him. He's binding up those fulfilled promises. He's binding all these things up. He's binding up a relationship here. And he ties it all up and he lays it on the altar to go up in smoke. And he takes up his knife. He takes up his knife. I don't know if we'd be right to say that he's laying on the altar everything he's lived for the last 15 or 20 years. I don't know how old Isaac was. I don't know if anyone here knows. I couldn't really get an exact age. Can't you almost feel the pain, the breaking as Abraham lays his son Isaac up on that altar? The fall here, as Abraham falls hard on the rock, he is broken. Abraham, all I can understand is Abraham must have seen something greater. Abraham again must have had this vision of a greater kingdom, of something that was worth sacrificing for, something that was worth laying down his most treasured possession upon and killing it, to tie that all together and lay it on that altar. Abraham had to have seen something beyond what the natural eye could see, and how mightily Abraham was used in the kingdom of God. How well he was fitted in the building of the coming kingdom, because he allowed himself to be used, to be broken, and to be fitted as God saw best. And what about Isaac? What do you think about Isaac there? Wasn't there a great breaking of a young heart as Isaac allowed himself to be tied up and placed on that altar? I don't see any resistance. I just see Isaac allowing his dad there to do that. And as Isaac sees his own father raising that knife above him, I can't help but believe that there was a tearing at the heart of Isaac that you and I can't quite imagine. What about his dreams and ambitions as a young man? Then as we go to the New Testament, and I want to look at Saul. And here Jesus has come. He has been established. He has went back to heaven. He is the cornerstone in reality. He has went through death. He has become, we can look at Jesus, was already mentioned there in Philippians chapter 2. He rightfully is there because he has come all the way to the down here to earth. He has suffered. He has died. He has died as a criminal. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says that Christ has, that God hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So Jesus is rightfully, he has rightfully taken his place as the cornerstone. God has put him there, and he has gained that by coming down and taking on flesh and surrendering his own life and allowing himself to die. And now, as Saul faces him in Acts chapter 9, I want to notice this account. But Saul here is, in chapter 9, verse 1, I see a very frustrated man. It says in Saul, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. I see here a man who is kicking hard. He's frustrated again, and we saw that a little bit in the Pharisees. And Saul here was another one of these men. And he's kicking hard against this Jesus, and he's frustrated. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And he goes and he asks for letters to be able to go and catch anyone he can and bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul is determined that he's going to overthrow this Jesus. But every time he turns around, there he is again. And it just seems like he becomes more and more frustrated. He keeps kicking against this rock, and he keeps stumbling over him, and he keeps fighting him. And it just seems to me like every time he stubs his toe, he gets a little more angry. He gets a little more frustrated. And so he goes to the chief priests and the high priests, and he wants letters. He's going to go into other countries. He's going to get these people. He's going to overthrow this rock. He's going to overturn it. He's going to get it out of the way. And suddenly, it says that as he journeyed, suddenly a light shined round about him, a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you, Saul. I'm a rock. I'm in your way. It's hard for you to continually keep kicking against this rock and hurting yourself. Suddenly, Saul comes face to face with this rock in a blinding way. The light shines from heaven, and he's blinded, and suddenly he's face to face with a power that renders him helpless. He can't go any further. The rock's too big. It's in the way. He can't overturn it. He can't get around it. He can't get over it. And suddenly, I think Paul realizes that he's tired of kicking. Paul realizes that he's tired of kicking against his rock. He's tired of stubbing his toe. He's tired of trying to roll the rock out of the way. He just can't. He just can't. And Saul finally falls. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I just see in Saul here a man who was frustrated and angry, and suddenly he realizes that all he's been doing is stubbing his own toe. All he's been doing is kicking against a wall, and suddenly he's tired of it, and he falls and is broken. But Saul had to give up a lot to do this. When we turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we see all that Saul had going for him as a man of God in the Jewish world there, or in the Pharisee world, Saul had everything going for him. He had some distinct advantages over a lot of people, and I think he was proud of those. I think he was excited about them. I think he was on fire about them. You know, Saul thought he was serving the Lord, and he thought that this rock he was kicking against was something that needed to be gotten out of the way. But as he comes face to face with this rock and falls, just read here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is after he has faced the rock, Jesus. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Look at all that Saul had going for him. He had everything going for him. And he had a lot to trust in as far as religion went in his day. He had the potential of going a lot further, I believe. He had the potential of becoming greater. And I believe that a lot of people probably looked on him with respect and with awe. Here is Saul. Look at him. Probably he's going to be a great rabbi. He's going to be someone great in our religion. He had the right lineage. He had the right last name. He was from the right tribe. He had the right circumcision. He was a man of talent. He was a man of zeal. He could accomplish what he needed to accomplish. And I believe he was respected and looked upon with awe. And yet Saul was willing to take all that, tie it up on and lay it on the altar for the cause of this rock whom he found, Jesus Christ, and for the cause of his kingdom. Again, somehow, Paul got a vision of a building, of a kingdom that was much greater than he himself was. And he was willing to lay down all the achievements, all the abilities, all the things that he had accomplished for that kingdom. He says, I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed one to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And you know, friends, the Apostle Paul, his name was changed to Paul, was used mightily in the building of the early church. In the building of the kingdom, even today, you and I are blessed. And we understand a lot. He gave us a lot of teaching. Now, as Paul was willing to lay all that on the altar and be broken upon the one whom he hated, whom he kicked against, he was able to be used mightily. And I think back to those Pharisees there that Jesus was talking to when he had the nerve to tell them they needed to fall upon him and be broken. He was saying this to individuals who felt a lot like Saul did. That's exactly the type of people who Jesus was telling them, "You need to come and fall upon me and be broken and accept me as the cornerstone." Saul was willing to do that, and he was used mightily in the kingdom of God. Again, we notice there in Philippians chapter 2 that God hath highly exalted Jesus to this place. Because Jesus was willing to come down and become obedient unto death, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And I want us to think about that every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Every knee is someday going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But for some, it's going to be an experience of a grinding to powder. But those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and as the cornerstone and as rightfully there in his place and fall upon him, it is the beginning of a useful work in the building of God. Think of the two contrasts. For some, they will not acknowledge Jesus as the head of the corner, as the Son of God, until it is too late and they will be ground to powder. But for those who today fall on that rock, it is the beginning of a useful work in the kingdom of God. Now, just a couple areas that I thought about that maybe we could think of how this becomes practical for us today as believers. We face this. We face it initially as we come face to face with Jesus, and we realize we're sinners. And we realize that the only way is to fall upon Jesus and accept his sacrifice for our sins and say, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your precious blood." Then there are times that we all face in life. And there are times in our life when the Word of God seems contrary to what we want to do. It's contrary to what we think. It's contrary to popular opinion. It's contrary to friends and family sometimes. We all face some of those things. We faced a very sad situation in our congregation where some individuals, part of a family, chose to take a very different course and throw away a lot of teachings that we hold dear. And all of a sudden, these teachings make no sense. They're just human reasoning and things like that. Again, I don't profess to understand some of the things of Scripture. I don't claim to understand why Jesus said that if someone smites us on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. I don't understand that. I don't understand why Jesus said that we should not take up the sword and that we should be defenseless in our land. Some of those things, they may not make sense. That's not really the question. The question is, as we face the Word of God today in our lives and we come up against teachings in the New Testament Scripture, we face the cornerstone. We face Jesus Christ. And we face a choice. We face the choice of falling upon that rock and saying, "Yes, Lord, I will follow your teachings. I will allow myself to be taken advantage of. I will allow myself to be smote on one cheek and then turn the other cheek. I will live defenseless in this hostile land." That is falling upon the rock. That is being broken. And with that, there comes some vulnerability. We know that we are vulnerable in this land. We know that we are vulnerable, and we are not near as vulnerable today as what God's people have been in the past when they accepted some of these teachings. Again, that some of the things that we face as we come up to the rock, and I just use that as one example, but there's teaching after teaching after teaching in the Scripture, and we come up against them, and they don't all make sense. They don't all seem right. And in our land, they are rejected by many. But are we going to fall upon the rock and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do that. You are at your rightful place. You are God. You are Jesus. You are the cornerstone. I choose to fall upon the rock and allow your kingdom to be built the way you want your kingdom to be built. You know, Jesus' kingdom, again, is so much greater than your and my opinions. It's so much greater than our understanding. The expanse of his kingdom covers so much more than what meets our eyes. That's why we can surrender and say, yes, he knows what he was saying when he said these things. Will we not submit? Will we not fall upon the rock and allow him to break us? And we can think of areas, we think of areas, and maybe we don't like this one. This one gets us sometimes. We realize that if Jesus says it, we'll gladly obey it. If Jesus tells us, if Jesus would come and speak to us personally, we would definitely submit. We would fall and be broken. But, you know, God has also ordained structure. God has ordained churches. God has ordained congregations of believers. God has ordained civil authority. God has ordained governments. And God has ordained authority. And sometimes authority asks us to do something that we don't think is necessary. Sometimes authority asks us to do things that seem kind of foolish. And again, we face a choice. Not because the authority is perfect. Not because the government is even always right. And sometimes we know there's examples in scriptures where individuals had to disobey government because they obeyed the higher law of God. But we don't face a lot of that today. We know that authority doesn't always get things right. But again, the cornerstone, the head of the church, he has established certain authority, and he has established certain leadership. He has established headship orders, and he has established offices in the church. And again, can we find ourselves submitting and surrendering to one another in these things? Again, if God has ordained it, if Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, has established it, will we fall and allow God to build his kingdom the way he wants it built? And then we face the things of life. Again, we have to be broken. We have to fall upon the rock many times in life, because sometimes we have to give up things that are dear to us. Sometimes we face circumstances that are hard for us. Sometimes our health goes. Sometimes we lose money. Sometimes we lose positions that we kind of enjoyed. Sometimes it's possessions. And hardest of all, sometimes it's loved ones. And again, in life, we just face all kinds of things. And again, the question is, will we accept the place of the cornerstone and surrender, or will we kick and buck and resist? Isaiah tells us that that God's ways are much higher than our ways, but sometimes from our human perspective, that doesn't seem true. It doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem right. Again, just 2 weeks ago, our school teacher's mom passed away. And again, there it was, a family left without their mother, a man left without his wife. And those things are hard. Those things are hard for us to face. Again, do we kick against the pricks? Or do we accept that God sees more? He understands a lot bigger picture than we do. He has ways that are higher than our ways. And there's so many things in life we face like that. There's circumstances we face. And again, we can make ourselves and everybody around us miserable, or we can fall upon the rock and be broken and say, yes, Lord, I will follow you through these things. That's what Abraham had to do. He had to give up a lot, but he did it. As I look at, and there, you could probably think of many more. That was a couple few things that I noticed that it becomes practical in. There's a lot of things. I think we can look at almost every area of life in scriptural teaching and seek to apply that to our life. We already heard different of those things just this morning in the devotions, and loving one another and submitting one to another and filling our places and all those things. That's all part of falling upon the rock. But as I thought of this, I saw a freedom, a rest, and a peace in falling upon the rock. Don't you think that Saul, who was later called Paul, don't you think that there was a great freedom and a rest when he finally fell upon that rock that he was kicking so hard against? Then he was working in God's work. The battle became God's battle. The work became God's work. And Paul was now simply one piece in that work. He was simply fitting into the work where God wanted him to. He was simply being used of God. He could let go of his own reputation and his own credentials and all his own accomplishments and simply work in the work of God. That sounds restful. That sounds peaceful to me. And in closing, I would like to just encourage us all that the fall on the rock does not produce aimless shatters of rock. But the breaking is with design, and every piece will fit where the master has planned. Again, it does not just produce aimless shatters of rock, but the breaking is with design, and every piece will fit where the master has planned. Breaking is never wasted. Surrender is never lost. But rather, each time we are broken, the wall grows. And every time we surrender, God's kingdom is advanced a little more. And to me, that's beautiful to think about. Sometimes we think when we're broken, when we surrender, things go backwards. But in reality, every time we surrender, every time we're broken, the kingdom of God goes forward just a little more. And we are used in the kingdom of God. Again, I would just encourage us all and myself that when we face the rock, Jesus Christ, in any area of our life, when we face His teaching, when we face His claim on our lives, that we say, "Yes, Lord," and allow Him to fit us in His wall and in the building of the kingdom wherever He wants us. Let's stand for a word of prayer.